station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone, welcome aboard the kids' canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again to the Kids Canoe. Well, you know, we left off last week and we were talking about the difference between Christianity and secular humanism. And one of the things we talked about was secular humanists are atheists and they also are naturalists. And one of the things I looked up on researching this was Carl Sagan said something that really sums it all up. He said that the universe is all that there is, or ever was, or ever will be. Well, see, as Christians, we look at it a different. And what we do is we look at the Word of God. And one of the things that I remember, because see, the secular humanists look at nature and study it, and they think that this is really where their God is. But you know, Romans 1:20 says something really interesting. It says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood by what he has made. So people are without excuse. In other words, when we look at nature, if we really look at it objectively, we see a designer, we see God. This is important. And then later on in Romans 1:25 to 27, it says, who exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever? And remember, when we were looking at the blessings that were given in all the feasts that we studied, the fall feasts, we see one of the things that is consistent in all the blessings is it talks about, blessed are you, Adonai, the God of the universe, who has given us life. You see, as believers in Christ, we see that life was given by God. We see it very clearly in the book of Genesis. So this is the problem that we have, and one of the reasons why school systems are doing what they're doing, because they have not been spiritually taught. They learn knowledge, but they don't learn anything about the spiritual world. And this is what's missing. You know, one of the things that I also brought up is, you know, what that little Horton, remember Horton, and remember that they wanted to be recognized, the little speck of dust. You know, I couldn't help but thinking when I was talking and relating all the people such as Hamas and Hezbollah and PLO and ISIS and all those different organizations that are against Israel. And one of the things I called them was monkeys, because they were the Wickersham monkeys that were climbing, trying to get that speck of dust and give it to the black bottom vulture, who was Satan. Well, one of the things that I remembered was when I was 8 years old, my good friend Bobby Hammond and his mother took us to see a movie. It was called The Wizard of Oz. And one of the interesting things about it, and I can remember my mom giving me money for the movies. She gave me 31 cents. And you might think that's kind of odd, but why she gave me 31 cents is it was 25 cents for the movie ticket and 6 cents to buy a candy bar. Candy bars back then were a nickel, and in movies they charge you a little more because it was they had you captured right there, and you charge you 6 cents. So anyway, one of the things that I remember in The Wizard of Oz was when Dorothy was going into the forest, a haunted forest, a group of flying monkeys came along and they grabbed her up. And one of the things that they were trying to do, they took her to the Wicked Witch of the West, to her castle, and they were preventing her from what she wanted to do was to go home. See, that's exactly what Israel wants to do. They want to go home. In fact, in the movie at the end, you see as she gets to the Wizard of Oz himself and realizes he's a phony, he tells her how to get back, and it's easy. There's no place like home. And what she did was she stood there and she clicked her ruby slippers and said, there's no place like home. And see, that's what Israel's doing. It's trying to get back their home. That's why they're there. And now they have to protect their home. And one of the things I saw in another movie that sort of reminded me of this concept of we want to be home, you know. And one of the things I remembered was this movie E.T., because in the movie E.T., one of the things that happens is extraterrestrial, he finally gets to speak the language, and he says, E.T., phone home. You see, he wanted to go back home too. Now, one of the things we see in Scripture is we're told where our home is. It's in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we see this wonderful story, and you know, one of the things we have to remember, and we see this with Horton's big ears, you know, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we can see there's a lot of problems going on in the world, and one of the things that I see is almost like an overarching theme that we can see in these stories we've been looking at. And one of the overarching themes is called by one word, it's called bias. And bias is something that we really need to look at. Bias is learning a preference towards certain points of view. This can be effective. This can affect someone's ability to be neutral. Okay, bias is generally seen as a one-sided perspective. Everyone has some biases because we were raised that way. But one of the things you want to do is we need to look at biases and how they're used in all those monkeys we talked about. For example, we talked about the monkey that we see in the news media and in the reporting of what's going on. You know, bias can be accomplished through omission, omitting something. In other words, presenting some truths but omitting others. Bias also by placement. In other words, where do you put that? Do you put it at the front of the story that you're giving, or maybe just title it way in the back? And bias can also be produced through photos. Selecting photos, if you want to basically demean somebody, you find the worst picture you can of them and use that picture. And also, there's bias through names. How you label people. We're not to label people. That's very important. And bias through statistics. You know, one of the things that we can read is there are lies, there are damn lies, and there's statistics. So you have to be very careful because people can manipulate statistics to prove one point or another. In fact, I remember an incident that occurred to me. I remember I went to the doctor's and he said my cholesterol was a little high and he said I should eat bran muffins. Well, I was eating bran muffins for a long time and I didn't really like them, but I forced myself to eat them, keep my cholesterol down. Well, later I found out that that study that was done was done by Nabisco, and they were doing it because they were going to promote their bran muffins, and I ended up falling for it. So we want to be careful about that, and also bias through word choice. You have to be very careful about words. And one of the things we want to be very careful about is bias. And I never forget an incident. It really demonstrates this to me very clearly. One of my sons, Brian, we had gone to Thanksgiving dinner and my uncle was there. And Brian had just started school. He was in kindergarten. And I remember my uncle asking him, said, Brian, are there any blacks in your class? And Brian thought for a minute and said, I don't know. I'll look the next time I go. Well, you know, you see, children don't notice these differences, and yet they're taught that, and they're taught that by bias. So we have to be very careful about that. In fact, when I was studying biology in college, one of the things that I ran across was a quote from Sir Isaac Newton. It was hypothesis non fingo. And that means I frame no hypothesis. In other words, you don't start off with a thought that you're trying to prove. You have your mind open to whatever comes. In fact, one of the things that's kind of sad is after World War II, in 1949, we came up with something called the Fairness Doctrine. And the Fairness Doctrine said when you're reporting on events in the news, you must be fair. You must present both sides. Unfortunately, in 1987, that Fairness Doctrine was eliminated, and we no longer have it. And that's why we have news media that is skewed one way or the other, and it's kind of sad to see that. But here's some things you can recognize when you're looking at bias. Look for loaded words, words that are charged with emotion, whether positive or negative. They can reveal the person's opinion, and also watch out for stereotypes. We don't want to stereotype people. Watch out for vague language. Sometimes they just are vague. They say, I think, or this might be. Those are words you pretty much can discount what they're saying. And look out for one-sided arguments. And that's kind of sad because that's what we see today. In fact, we see this in 1 Peter 2, 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, and all hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, and look to the spiritual milk of the word. So, you know, one of the things that's bad about bias, it leads to prejudice. And the Latin word for prejudice, prejudicium, means a precedent. And one of the things we see is this can cause people to actually think ill of others without any evidence whatsoever. And so we have to be very careful for that. And that's what bias can lead to prejudice. And we can see that in our school system because they're biased against God and they're biased against certain groups such as the Israelites. So we see this. And, you know, I was looking at one of the things that's interesting about the origin of prejudice. And there was a statement made in a research about how the Nazis became anti-Semitic. And one of the things is they concluded it was due to the authoritarians that were teaching them. And this is really important, okay, because one of the things we see in the Bible, we see in Christianity, is Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And remember in Acts 10:34-35, Peter says, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. So we see this as a very important part. So how do we then weigh this evidence? Well, you know, that's one of the things we need to do, is weigh the evidence. And there's a really neat Hebrew letter. It's called the Ion. And one of the things that I looked at when I was studying Hebrew, I wanted to look back at how the language first started. And it started pictorially. And if you look at an ion, ion back in the time when it was pictorial, it was an eye to look at. But also, it was the centerpiece in a scale. And one of the things about a scale, the centerpiece, that's the piece that where you weigh and balance information. So to avoid being biased, to avoid being prejudiced, you need to have a good ion. You need to have a scale, and you need to have to weigh the evidence both for and against. And one of the things that Satan does, remember that the black bottom vulture of Vladikoff in the story, Horton Hears the Who? Well, one of the things that Satan does, and there's another letter in Hebrew called the Tet. And the Tet is a circle with a cross in the center. Now, we all know what the cross stands for, but the circle in pictorial was represented by a snake. You see, what Satan really wants to do is keep us from the cross. He wants to separate us from God. That's his whole purpose. He needs to keep the believers from coming to God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to basically stand against God by taking all his creation and turning it into evil. So, one of the things we mentioned, remember when we were talking about the history of prejudice, we talked about authoritarianism. And one of the things we see, for example, in the Muslim faith, is a title called the Mullah. The Mullah is a title for Lord. And we see that in the Shia and Sunni Muslim clergy. But you know what? There's clergy not only in the Muslim faith, but also in the Hindu faith. It's also in the Christian faith. Clergy. And one of the things that when you read the book of Revelation and you read about the seven churches, there's a couple of things that really stand out. One of them is the term Nicolaitans. It says that we should really not like the Nicolaitans. We should hate them. And one of the things the Nicolaitans stood for was this. Niko, which means to conquer, and Leo, which means the laity. Sometimes people get into power and teach the wrong things. You know, the Lord warned us about this many times. In fact, if you remember Jesus, every time he came into the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he spoke ill of them. Remember, he said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." So we see this Nicolaitans, and it's basically an offshoot of Gnosticism. And we have to be very careful of that. You know, when you think about it, during the seven churches, and by the way, I want to make sure you understand this. The seven churches were churches. They were saved people, but they had problems in the churches. The Nicolaitans were one. They had people who were leading them into doctrine, into a dogma of which was wrong. And we need to be aware of that. You know, you have a responsibility. The Church of Berea was more noble-minded than the Church of Thessalonica because they heard the word and received it joyfully, but then checked it out. They went back to Scripture to make sure it was true. You know, you're going to stand before Jesus one way or the other. You're going to be either stand at the judgment seat of Christ or you're going to stand at the great white throne. And there's not going to be somebody there you can blame it on. Okay? You're responsible. So when you hear doctrine and you're a little anxious about it, you need to go back to the Word of God yourself. You're responsible for the Word of God, just like the Church of Berea. So we want to understand that and make sure we follow that, because we can be led astray. And you know, another thing, another thing it's warned about is the doctrine of Balaam. And what did Balaam do? He actually took money, remember? And that's what we have to be careful about, the Nicolaitans taking money from people. There are many people who actually are people that say they're Christians and they're preaching and they're just doing it for the money, for mammon, the gain of money itself. So we want to be aware of that. And also, you know, another thing, it talks about the doctrine of Jezebel. And you know what Jezebel did? She was killing the prophets of God. You see, one of the things that's really sad is people that are what we call preterists, which believe that all scripture and all prophecy has been fulfilled already, and there's nothing left to be fulfilled. Wow, that puts us where we don't see prophecy today. And one of the things we really want to be aware of, and I'm aware of it now, because what's happening in Israel was predicted long ago. It's being fulfilled as prophecy. And you know, one of the things also that happens in the church, it's something that I'll use the Latin term, manus manum lavat, one hand watches the other. We want to be careful about compromise. You know, compromise in a way is the tool of the devil. And one of the things we can see in compromise is that we are not to be associated with people that compromise. In fact, it says, therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you're the light. So walk as children in the light. Now, it's interesting, because where did all this stuff of war come from? Why are we talking about war? Why has there been war all the time in the world? Where did it come from? Well, I was working out in the gym just the other day, and I heard a song, and I remembered the song. It was by Billy Joel, and the song was, "We Didn't Start the Fire." And the way the song goes is, "We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. No, we didn't light it, but we're trying to fight it." Well, you know, one of the things we see is there's always been war in this world. And one of the things, where did it start? How did it begin? Got to go back to the origin, and we can find the origin right here in Revelation 12:7-9. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Whoa! So we have a big problem. We have all this. We have Satan and all his fallen angels here on earth. And what are they doing? They're moving us towards war constantly. And that's one of the things that we see as a spiritual warfare. In fact, Christians have three major enemies in this world. We have the flesh. That's our own self. Okay, we have the world or the philosophy and lifestyle of the world opposed to the philosophy and lifestyle of Christ. And we have the devil and his demons. So one of the things we have to be aware of is we're in a spiritual warfare. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to be aware of that. And one of the things we have been trying to do is understand war. And to understand war, you got to first understand peace. And one of the things is the word for war is very interesting, and it's interesting when we read it in Greek. There's two different words for it. One is polemos, and a polemics is really when you have a discussion or an argument, you have two different sides and you're arguing back and forth. We see this in right here in our own country. We see people debating and arguing one side or the other. We see Republicans and we see Democrats. And then the other word for war is stratatella, which means a campaign of warfare. In other words, it's actually making sure that they've checked out exactly how to accomplish it. And if you look at what the Hamas did, they certainly planned this for a long time because every part of their operation was pre-planned, strategia, just like we see in the Greek word for warfare. Now, one of the things I'm looking at is 1 Timothy 6:12, because it says something. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So we're taught. So 1 Timothy tells us to fight the good fight. And then James tells us why we fight. Listen to this, James 4, 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And that's important. And, you know, we talked about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, you know, that's in Ephesians 6:12. Well, you know, I remember I loved to play sports. And when I was growing up, I played baseball. I played football. I ran track. I played basketball. And one of the hardest things I ever did was wrestle. And one of the things I did when I wrestled, it was tough because, first of all, you had to make weight. You had to make sure you were eating properly and didn't gain too much weight because then you'd be in a higher weight class. And then also, there were 3 2-minute periods. And I remember in the third period, if it lasted that long, wow, I was totally exhausted. So we see that we wrestle and we need to be prepared for wrestling. We need to be prepared by the Word of God, and we need it every day. We need it every single day. It's important for us to do that. And one of the things we recognize in this, that the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So our warfare is not flesh and blood, but it's the divine power. And we have access to that. And one of the things is, you know, we're seeing that what in terms of the Hamas and the Israel war, we're talking about them calling out a jihad. But, you know, there's two jihads in the Islamic faith. One is called the greater jihad, and the other is the lesser. The greater jihad is the fight against temptation in one's personal life. And the word jihad means struggle, means to wrestle. So we can see they're wrestling, but they should be wrestling against their own temptations in their own personal life. You know, the lesser jihad, which is what's going on now, is a military struggle. And that's only to be done in defense of Islam, but yet they're using it as an attack. And you know, when you go back to the first mention of wrestling, you see Jacob wrestled with an angel. Okay, we see this in Genesis 31:28. And he said, your name no longer shall be Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. So we see the name of Israel was given to Jacob after he wrestled. You know, it's interesting when you look at that wrestling that took place between an angel and between Jacob, you see that that occurred while he was worried about Esau, because Esau was coming with an armed group, and he was worried that they were going to have to fight. So one of the things we see is in the end times. And we see this in Jeremiah 37. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, in even time of Jacob's trouble, but it shall be saved out of it. So we see that Jacob's trouble is what we're talking about when we talk about the great tribulation that's coming. And one of the things is, you know, in 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. So important for us to understand that. And, you know, one of the things we see in Job 12:23, he makes nations great and then destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. You see, the Lord uses nations many times to basically fulfill his promises and also to fulfill judgment. And if you remember back to Daniel, and then remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he dreamt of this big statue. It had a golden head, and it had breasts of silver, and had a belly of brass, and then had legs of iron. Well, you know what we see there is the Assyrian Babylonian monarchy, and you know we see them that occurred back in times when Babylon was the ruler of the world. Babylon was used by God to judge Israel for their sins, and you know even the head of gold is later talked about as being a lion, and then the breasts and arms of silver were the group that replaced Babylon. Remember, Babylon became very proud and they were having this big party. And so what happened is the Lord sent, and in fact, there was this great scene where a hand appears and it says, meeny, meeny, tukul, yatharsin. It means you've been weighed, and you've been numbered, and you've been found wanting. And what's he do? He replaces the Babylonian Empire with the Media-Persian Empire. And then later on, what happens? Alexander the Great comes along, and he is the belly and thighs of brass. And we see him represented by a leopard. And the Media-Persian, remember, they were represented by a bear. And then the last group, the legs of iron, were the Roman Empire. And so we see that they're represented by a dragon. But you know what's really interesting? All these, this big statue, this gold statue of the gold head and the silver arms and breast and the brass waist and the legs of iron, we see that a big stone from heaven comes and knocks it all down. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All those nations will be destroyed, and God's been using them. And one of the things we're going to be looking at is America. Let's take a look at America, for example. Do you know that America, since it's founded in 1776, 93% of the time we've been at war? Whoa, that's amazing. In fact, one of the things we see is in the war that we had with Great Britain. Remember, they were our rulers. They were the original 13 colonies were under them. And one of the things we did was we decided to rebel against them.
If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation.